Matthew chapter 6. Matthew and chapter 6. We will read verse 9 to verse 13, the verses that we looked at together yesterday. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 13. The Bible reads there, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, brethren, we come to the second installment of the messages that I am delivering based on the Lord's Prayer. Yesterday, we looked at the first installment, and we did so, first of all, by appreciating the context in which the Lord's Prayer finds itself in what has famously been called the Sermon on the Mount. And what we said was that the Lord began by teaching us how we become Christians through the famous Beatitudes, showed the implications of that through us being told to be salt and light in the world, and then showed the true spirituality of God's law in the rest of chapter 5. When it came to what has been set aside as chapter 6, I mentioned the fact that the Lord addressed three thieves of eternal rewards. Three thieves. The first was ostentation, which he dealt with from verse 1 up to verse 18 of chapter 6. The second was worldliness that he dealt with from verse 19 up to verse 24. And the last is anxiety or worry that he deals with up to the end of this chapter. And so it's in the context of ostentation, that which robs us of eternal rewards by us receiving our reward here below, when men and women say, "Wow, this is a great guy." And that's really what we were fishing for. The Lord is saying, "Well, you've received what you wanted in the first place. You have received your reward on earth." It is in the midst of that that the Lord not only warns us against ostentation in prayer, but also goes one step further to teach us how to pray. And so he says that we are to pray like this, and that's where we find the verses that we have thus far looked at. We noticed the first part of this model prayer as urging us to pray for God's big agenda in the world. We noticed that from verse 9 and verse 10, the requests are not to do with us. The requests are to do with God Himself. Put a little differently, we are praying for that which will outlive us. What we'll be looking at in a few minutes are prayer requests that will die with us. In other words, when we have breathed our last, that's it, as far as what we'll be looking at today is concerned. However, yesterday we saw God's great, big agenda that will be beyond us. And we saw that it is His glory, His honor, That is, hallowed be your name. The establishment of his kingdom, your kingdom come, and the obedience, the ready and joyful obedience that comes inevitably when God's rule is established. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I mentioned yesterday that there's no doubt there is some eschatological implications of that. In other words, ultimately this will be answered in full when eternity is ushered in and time comes to an end. However, God uses the prayers of his people to fuel the engine of his great enterprise across history. And so we were urged yesterday that we ought to ensure that our prayer meetings, not just our individual prayers, but also our prayer meetings, that they are along this pattern. That we're not coming together as churches purely to think in terms of our individual needs. That ought to be there, but that should take a second place. We must be passionate, we must be zealous in our praying and burdened in our praying for the evangelistic and missionary enterprise of the Christian church. Well, today we move on then to the second part of the Lord's Prayer. And I hope you've noticed this, that this time we are in the picture. Those of you who may have felt a little left out yesterday when I kept saying, you know, your grandmother's toes, please, could we put them aside for the moment, as painful as they might be. Let's concentrate on this large agenda of God and his glory. Well, today we can bring in grandma's painful feet. God is interested in us. He is genuinely interested in us. He loves us. And the various details of our lives are details that concern him, and consequently he wants to come into our lives, as it were, in answer to prayer, in order to bless us. A number of you may be familiar with C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. In one of them, the whole issue of the enemy loving these creatures is discussed. And it's questioned that it's not possible, that this is a claim that is untrue. However, the problem is we haven't yet found the secret behind all this. The day we will discover what the real motive is, we would have blown asunder the claims of the enemy. The enemy here being God. That's the discussion between Wormwood and Screwtape. Well, the truth of the matter is, this is not a gimmick. God is love, the Bible says. And he genuinely loves his people. He's interested in us. Not simply as those who are made in his image, but more so those who are purchased by the blood of his own son. We are his treasured possession. He's very own. And consequently, in the light of God's big agenda for the world, in the midst of all that, there is His big agenda for our lives. For your life, God has a big agenda. And He invites us, as we are praying for His honor, for His glory, for the coming of His kingdom, as we are praying for His will to be done on earth, as it is done in heaven, He invites us to also squeeze in there that which is aching upon our own hearts. That which, oh Lord, if only You would do this for me, what a difference that would be. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us three such areas, and those are the ones I want us to concentrate on this time. First of all, God is interested in the needs of our bodies because it is through them that we glorify Him. Hence, the phrase that we find there, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. People may have questioned our Lord in terms of His priority here. We tend to think issues of bread should come under any other business, especially when you look at the other two, which are related to our spirituality. Verse 12 is dealing with our forgiveness. God pardoning us of our sins. Verse 13 is dealing with our sanctification, our growth in grace. The Lord keeping us from falling into temptation and delivering us from the evil or from the evil one. You'd think that should have priority over the body. And in a sense, you're right. This is not in order of importance. This is with respect to the reality on earth. You dwell in a body. The day you part ways with that body, the other two requests are done with. Hence, God begins there. He begins with this reality that we are here on earth. And friends, let's face it, that often these are the kind of issues that when we are hyper-spiritual, we pretend not to see. But when individuals are simply being honest, that's an issue you cannot run away from. Many years ago, we were doing church planting in a very needy area of our city, Lusaka. In fact, probably the most needy area in Lusaka. It's an unplanned area. People just began putting up all kinds of four walls and a roof. They don't even have running water. They don't have any sanitation that's piped. I mean, it's terrible. So we're going there doing outreach work, and our people would drop off out of a few cars, go into the area to do door-to-door outreach. Well, one day, one young lady, as we were getting back into the car, came without shoes on her feet, and she was crying. So I inquired from her, what the problem was. Has she been beaten up? Has she been raped? Because it's a very dangerous part of Lusaka. And this is what she said. She said she was in this home trying to evangelize a single mother. And this woman, after listening to her, said, let me tell you what I do for a living. I brew illicit alcohol. And men in the area come in here to drink. Prostitutes come to this place as well. These children you are seeing here are not born in a marriage. Then she said, what you're asking me to do now is to stop brewing this alcohol. You tell me how I will feed myself and these children. How? Now, while the lady was still thinking, this woman said to her, look at you. Anybody can see you are well fed. And then she said, look at your feet, nicely covered in those shoes. Look at mine. And she said, when I saw this lady's feet, there was no way I could leave that home with my shoes on. I took them off, gave them to her, and I said, I promise I'm going to do something about it. So that's how she came back to the car, heartbroken. And it was as a result of that that we were forced, and I put that in quotation marks, to begin a tailoring course in that area, free of charge, so that we could train these women to have another form of livelihood. Now, I think we're hearing something about that a little earlier this afternoon, this whole issue of social concern, that you do not divorce it from the gospel at all. Well, brethren, what we have here is God's own example, saying, I'm coming to you, and I'm mindful of the fact that there is this physical reality that is absolutely necessary. And as your God, as your Father, I want you to know that I'm interested in that area of your life. Speak to me about it. Speak to me. And so in that sense, we are to understand that give us this day our daily bread is not simply about food. It includes food. But it's about our daily necessities. And I love this day, our daily bread. Bit of tautology there. This day, our daily bread. It's the now. What I need now, which I need each and every day. And let's face it, it can't just be bread. Because who among us prays for food? We do pray for it in the sense that it's already on our table and we are thanking God for it. But often we wake up in the morning, the food is already in the fridge, isn't it? Just needs a bit of handling, especially by our wives, to turn it into that kind of aroma that makes you say, Lord, thank you for this food. But clearly the Lord here has everything that has to do with our physical existence. Our jobs, the roof over our heads, the education that we need to go through in order for us to indeed get our jobs, the health that has to do with our physical well-being, safe travel that again has to do with our physical well-being. And those of us who are beginning to age, a lot of the medical facilities that we need to keep ourselves going, all those things God is interested in. It is part of His big agenda for us. Let's never think that anything is too little to bother the Father about. Back home, in our African context, we tend to have a social security system that has nothing to do with the government. And it's within the wide extended family system or tribal family systems or whatever phrase you might want to use. And the result of it all is that almost all our homes comprise your biological children and others that have come to you from the wider family context. And they really believe they are children, and we really believe they are. It's something that's a little difficult for me to explain to people outside that context. However, here is a clear difference. Usually, your biological children have no hesitation whatsoever to ask you for silly things. A pencil, a rubber, a ball, a pair of scissors. Dad, buy me a pair of scissors when you're coming home. Usually it's the other children that you bring in who tend to feel that let's not bother them with things like this. You ask when it's big, school fees, or you are down to your last underwear. Then you bring it up. Otherwise, you have to keep encouraging them. You have to keep saying to them, look, I'm your dad. That's what daddies are there for. Anything that's troubling you, bring it. I'm here for you. Speak to me. And often it's all right. It's all right. And you literally have to squeeze it out until after a number of years, they realize this is dad. This is. And often we're like that as Christians, aren't we? We become Christians and somehow we have this false dichotomy between our physical needs and that which is spiritual. And somehow we don't want to bother God with physical things. And God is saying, I'm your Father who is in heaven. Bring those things to me. Is it your singleness that's killing you? Let's talk about it. Bring it over to me. Is it this job that you are involved in that you really have been dying to move to something else and no door is opening up? Let's talk about it. Bring it to my attention. Speak to me about it. Say, Father, please, I need a new job. This thing is killing me. Oh, that's the first. And I just want to find out from you. Have you learned to talk to God about these daily nothings? Because they matter to you. They do. Do you see him as your Father in heaven? And so you can talk to him like a father. Well, once this matter is out of the way, God wants us to deal with our past. And in this particular case, Jesus goes on to deal in this prayer with something that's likely to be a hindrance to our fellowship with God. And it is our sin. S-I-N. So after saying in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread," Jesus immediately goes on to say, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." The Lord Jesus Christ here pictures sin as a debt. That when we sin against God, we have entered a negative figure in our accounts. And yet it's a figure that we cannot pay. We can't pay back. It's beyond us. Our obligation is to come to him with our conscience smitten with the reality of our shortcomings, our failures, our sins, and all the other negative words, wickedness, iniquity, and so on. Our conscience smitten by that reality, we come to him and say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I have sinned against you, that I have entered into this debt that I cannot pay." Now, brethren, as Christians, we are guilty of two extremes. One extreme that I quickly want to deal with here is the failure to recognize that there is nothing we can do about our past sins. Christ has done it all. And it's one of the difficulties, especially with young Christians. And sometimes, as pastors preaching, we may so preach that we do not offer a free Christ to his people. Somehow we get them to think that there is something they need to contribute. Maybe the level of contrition that they show. And so the tendency is, I don't feel sorry enough. Therefore, I doubt that God has forgiven me. And that ends up being terrible legalism. And it's a source of untold misery and lack of assurance in the lives of many. And if you're in that category, you need to deal with a real study of justification by faith. Study it. Pour your life into coming to understand how God declares sinners righteous, so that you are liberated in recognizing that the death of Christ is sufficient for all our sins. Now that's one extreme that we need to recover from. Another, which is really the opposite extreme, is that of self-righteousness. self-righteousness. Where somehow our Christian service causes us to fail to see our own sin. So that we go into God's presence almost like conquerors that have just come from the battlefield, expecting God to simply say, well done, and pat us on the back and put a few medals on our chests. And often it's because we fail to realize that sin is not just what you do physically. Sin is also what you think. Sin is also in the affections. So, as we saw from chapter 5, I gave you that induction earlier on. Anger can be sinful. It can. It's another form of taking a spear and piercing somebody's ribs with it. The only difference that is happening in there. But God sees it. So going around nursing a grudge, being eaten away with negative feelings towards a brother or sister or someone, it's something you need to deal with. You need to go before God and say, God, forgive me. Deal with me graciously. For I've been going around with a chip on my shoulders. Lust is also sin. It's not just physical adultery. Lust is. And again, the ability to be sensitive enough to go before God and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Most of us tend to be in the category of the Pharisee who went before God and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, these tax collectors, sinners, thieves, drunkards. Praise the Lord, I'm not like them. Now give me that job I've been looking for, Lord. That's the way most of us tend to be. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ points to the other man, isn't it? The one who goes into God's presence, can't even get close to the altar, looks down, beats his breast, and simply says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So really the challenge that is there before us is to avoid both extremes. An extreme on one end that sinks us in despair because we are looking for something in ourselves that's going to make God to forgive us. Or the opposite extreme where we become so callous, so blind, that we are no longer sensitive to sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, and all we are doing is looking at the wrongs of others. What that does is it robs us from the ability to simply say, forgive me my debts, oh Lord, forgive me. Now, a lot of people get confused because of the statement here, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and they begin to see in this a kind of reward. God is forgiving us because we are forgiving others. And in that sense, there's something to be said for it, except we need to bring in regeneration. We need to bring in the work of God in our souls. In other words, if the Lord has dealt with you graciously, you know that it's not because you earned it. It's all of grace. That works into you in such a way that you want to deal with others graciously. And hence, what this request is really saying is, Lord, the way I've dealt with that brother, that sister, who wronged me, and Lord, my fallen nature would have wanted to hold on to that and make the person really pay for it. But your grace has taught me to let go, to cancel a debt, to forgive. Lord, that's all I'm asking of you. That same grace that you showed me before, you may show it to me again. It's the opposite which shows the absence of a regenerate heart. It says there in verse 14, very quickly, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In other words, when a person comes to you and they're genuinely, sincerely saying, "Look, forgive me for what I did," and you say, "No, never." Well, you know what you're really saying? That heart of yours has never known God's regenerating grace. That's what you're doing. It is the proof of the pudding, the eating. In day by day circumstances, you are really showing the reality which is there in you. So, what are you doing with your life as you are dealing with individuals stepping on your toes, bumping you on the wrong side, taking away things and in due season, recognizing the folly of their ways? How are you handling it? How are you? It's a practical subject of forgiveness. The point I want to emphasize here is that this is God's concern. He wants fellowship with us. But that fellowship is not possible while you are hanging on to sin in your life. It's not. There's a controversy between you and the Lord, and the Lord wants to deal with it. He wants that out of the way so that what we'll come to in a few minutes can be a reality. How is it between your soul and God right now? How is it? Is there something you are hanging on to? And the Lord keeps saying, "I've got a controversy with you here." And somehow you hope that through Christian service, God may overlook it. Jesus is saying, "No, come back to it. Deal with it, because the God who sees all things is a God who is offended by that, and He wants real fellowship with you." Finally, once we have dealt with our past, God wants us to seek Him for our future. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ comes to in the end. He says in verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. Although this is a negative statement, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, I want to assure you that it's a very positive statement. It's a statement that's dealing with our sanctification, our growth in grace. That's what it's dealing with. When you are saying, lead us not into temptation, it's not so much that we may not be tempted, but that we may not yield to temptation. Because temptation will come. I think the Lord's made that abundantly clear. Temptations will come. But it is, Lord, don't lead me into the kind of temptation that I will fail to stand. Please, Lord, I want to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. Deliver us from evil. Again, the evil that might be within me, cleansing it out. The evil one that is around me, that he may not have me in his clutches. All that is pointing to spiritual growth. Lord, that I may go higher and higher and higher. The aviation industry is amazing. Maybe those of you who have grown up in the U.S., you never think about it because you've been seeing aeroplanes since you were born and probably riding them or flying them at the click of a finger. But I've never forgotten the first day I saw in reality with my own eyes this big thing go to the end of the runway and start coming and coming. We're with Dad. He'd taken us to the airport to see this. And somewhere along the way, this thing began to take off. Began to leave the ground. It was going and going and going. And we watched it go through the clouds. Gone. And I remember even as a little boy thinking to myself, how? I have enough problems keeping my paper little aeroplane that I've made in class to remain in the air. It soon comes down. How has that big heavy thing gone? Well, a few years later, I had opportunity to ride in one of them. And again, I've never forgotten the way in which at a certain point it began to sort of jerk and jerk and jerk and it went and went, and before I knew it, I was even afraid of peeping through the window. Jet fuel burning in the combustion chambers of those great engines is what did it. And friends, when you're saying lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, what you're really saying is, Lord, may your Holy Spirit so work in me as to defeat the power of sin in my life. That's what you're really praying for. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. So that the normal direction of all human beings, which is to fall in temptation, to be in the clutches of the evil one, to go from one level of degradation to the other, that for me, it might be the exact opposite. That they might see a life that's going and going and going and going and finally through the clouds. Lord, that's my prayer. And I could have taken you to various examples of Paul's prayers for believers. And it's amazing how that's what Paul was praying for. Again and again. That the eyes of your understanding might be opened. That through the Spirit, you may know the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of God in Christ Jesus. That you might be renewed in your inner man. And on the Apostle Paul goes for the believers that he prays for again and again. Clearly, it's to do with our own holiness, our growth in holiness. And that's where the Lord's Prayer ultimately ends. That we may live lives that honor God. Now, as I hurry on to close, I want you to notice this. First of all, that the one who was teaching us here is the one who came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one whose normal position was to be sitting on a throne in heaven receiving the prayers. And he's been listening to all these prayers over time and says, okay, these guys need a tutorial. So now he's down here on earth and he's saying, okay guys, you often pray like this, let's correct that. Let's get a few things in place. I lecture in quite a number of colleges back home, and I've also induced on going through college in terms of studies. And it's just amazing how when you are marking these assignments, you see this pattern that students are constantly making these same mistakes. And so when you get back, you say to them, guys, look, come on. Especially these days with PowerPoint presentation. You show them a previous slide and you say, I taught you this. Here, I won't tell you who wrote this assignment, but listen to this. And then another one, listen to this. Come on, guy. I've taught you. You ought to have been putting it into practice. And then, you say something like this. When I get your next assignment, and I find exactly the same thing, this time you're getting zero. Well, here is our Lord, who was getting all these prayers. He's now come down and he's saying, guys, let's get prayer put the right way around. We now have no excuse to go into our prayer closets, get our families together to pray, or go into those church prayer meetings, and we are praying our own small agendas. He has just told us here that what God wants as His people get to pray is His big agenda in the world and His big agenda in our lives. And it is as we are praying thus that these two agendas finally meet. Notice where the last one ended. my holiness. How does that deal with his big agenda in the world? Well, friends, when my affections are sanctified, then when I am praying, I'll be saying, God, may your name be glorified, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'll be saying it from the depth of my heart because I'm growing in holiness. The whole thing comes together. One issue that has really weighed on my heart heavily back home, and it's something I keep seeing every day. Even today, I saw it on the internet. It's the Christianity that now revolves around physical things. Come to be prayed for by the pastor so that you can marry, you can have children, you can get a job, you can get promoted, your business can go forward, you can get healed and everything else. Come to me on Friday. There will be powerful prayers for you. And there's hardly anything about the forgiveness of sins. There's hardly anything about growth in holiness. There's nothing. In fact, on my blog, one of the things I once did is I got a pamphlet that was being distributed about some witch doctor and what he was offering. And then all I did on the blog was to remove the word witch doctor. Well, probably didn't use, they call themselves traditional healers. I removed that and I put pastor there or prophet. And then when you read it, it's exactly what these guys are saying. And then towards the end, I said, well, there's something I need to correct. This was not about a pastor or preacher or prophet. It was a traditional healer who did this. But that's exactly what's happening with so-called prayers today. And friends, that's not praying God's big agenda in the world. We are not praying as God would have us to pray. And I want to plead once again, because this is what genuine salvation produces. When God has really saved us in Jesus Christ, He is no longer some big, powerful genie who is to do our bidding and consequently give us a lot of clean fun. Rather, we are His servants, seeking His power that we may live godly lives and that through us He might be glorified. Let our churches pray like that. And oh, if God answers, what a revival of true religion we will have. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we have come to call the Lord's Prayer. And though, Lord, it wasn't given to us that we might be fettered by it, thank you for how it reveals the heart of God. And help us, Lord, as students, to learn to pray according to your great agenda. Oh Lord Most High, that when our own lives have come to an end here below, we will know that in answer to our prayers, You've not only used our lives, but even when we are gone, you will continue answering those prayers to your glory, to the extension of your kingdom, to the sanctification of the church on earth. We plead, Lord, that with such prayers we might be surprised in heaven to see the rewards that you will give to us for the fact that many of them would have been procured many years after we have arrived in heaven. O Lord, help us to pray according to your big agenda. In Jesus' name, amen.